Wow, that was inspiring, listening to that song selection being played and also looking at this screen. We're talking about getting back on track. And so this morning we turn back to the Old Testament book of Joshua to continue this sermon series. I found these to be stimulating, actually exciting, and I hope that you have entered into the story as well, and that God's story is becoming, you're becoming a part of God's story, and entering in and moving on with Him. The actual scripture that we want to focus on today is Joshua 8, verses 30 to 35, but before we get there, before we look at that, let's review just a bit here. God had done some incredible things for the children of Israel. He had led them across the Jordan River on dry ground. That was phenomenal in itself. And then he revealed himself in a special way. We had noted the theophany or the Christophany of the commander in chief of the commander of the Lord's army appearing before Joshua. Incredible thing it was. Then God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, just like that, as the Israelites moved in obedience, marching around, shouting, and the walls came tumbling down. But then something very unfortunate happened. One of the guys took things that were not his, were not his to be had, in fact, were designated for the treasury of the Lord. And when Achan did that, sin entered the camp, and it affected the entire thing. Things that could have been very exciting and very victorious ended up in defeat for the children of Israel. But once the sin was confronted and dealt with, the entire group again experienced the blessings of God and was able to go forth in victory. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, Now the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And I'd like us to make note of that, that God is saying, I have already done this for you. Verse 7, it says, Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Where's deliverance from? It's from the Lord. He had promised it for them. In verse 18, this is sort of reiterated. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And then Joshua did that very thing. One of the lessons the Israelites were needing to learn was that victory came not through their ingenuity or through their numbers or through their expertise or through their might. It came through their faith and trust in God. And I wonder, have you and I learned that lesson? Have we learned that listening to the voice of God and obeying His word is what truly matters? And have we learned, truly, come to realize and to experience that victory comes in and through Jesus Christ? In verse 25, we see what happened. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. So as we have declared every time we sing the hymn, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way while we do His good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Now, this brings us then to the passage that we want to focus on this morning. So let's zoom in now on verses 30 to 35. 30 to 35. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel. That is, as "It is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." So, during this time of recommitment or consecration or whatever you might want to think of it, there were several things in particular that are worth noting. They built an altar, they made offerings, and they read the law of God. They built an altar, they gave offerings, and they read the law of God. So let's ponder then more in more depth that first one, that the matter of them building, they built an altar. Have you ever built anything with stones? Perhaps you were doing landscaping, and so you had a raised bed or needed a wall or something, and so you had these nice stones that you used for that project. Or perhaps you build a fire pit and you use sizable stones or rocks to build this so that it would contain the fire that you were going to be doing. Or perhaps you had a really large rock that you placed at the edge of your driveway and you etched your street number or your name or something in the stone there. Well, the stones that the Israelites gathered were not being used for practical purpose or for decorative purpose, but rather they were being used for a spiritual purpose, or more specifically, to build an altar. What is an altar? According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, this word signifies a raised place where a sacrifice was made, as in Genesis 8:20, which was the first biblical appearance. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." And there are other references, but a later reference then might refer to a table upon which incense was burned. It's instructed in Exodus 30, verse 1, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on, you shall make it of acacia wood." Now, what did Joshua do? What did Joshua do in order to build this altar? Did he decide to chisel the stones so that they would fit together perfectly? Did he have them inscribed with something like, Israel rocks? Or did he have, decorative stuff he put on the stones, perhaps paint them and so it stands out, number one? Or whatever the case is. Not South Range, right? According to verse 30, "Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man wielded an iron tool." So this instruction was very explicit. These stones were not to have had anything done to them. They weren't to be carved or chipped or anything of the sort. I found Warren Wiersbe's comments on this worth pondering. In building the altar, Joshua was careful to obey Exodus 20:25 and not apply any tool to the stones picked up in the field. No human work was to be associated with the sacrifice, lest sinners think their own works can save them. God asked for a simple stone altar, not one that was designed and decorated by human hands, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And then he says, it's not the beauty of man-made religion that gives the sinner forgiveness, but the blood on the altar. And so I say thanks, Warren, this morning for reminding us of that. Sometimes people have thought that a new, improved version of Christianity is needed, when actually what is needed is a reminder of the old, old story. It's a story of Jesus and his love. It's a story that focuses on the cross and the resurrection. It's a story that focuses on Jesus having shed his blood, that we through faith in him might find forgiveness of our sin and receive the gift of eternal life. It's a story that speaks of grace becoming available to undeserving people. And here is what the Bible has to say. I'm turning to the New Testament, book of Ephesians for just a moment here, chapter 2, verses 4 to 9. This is what the Bible has to say of people that have truly become alive in Christ, that have been redeemed and saved. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the altar that we need in our day is not one that is built with stones from the field, but it is nevertheless a place whereby we meet with God. It's a place where we honor the Lord. It's a place where we give praise and glory to this one that is worthy of all praise and all honor and all glory. So, Joshua built an altar, but that wasn't all that was involved. The second thing is the people made offerings. They made offerings. Now, what kind of activity are you accustomed to doing when you're around a stone edifice? Now, in the community that Diane and I lived in before we moved here, you've heard us talk about Roscoe Village, and I know some of you have been there, but in Roscoe, being a restored canal town, there are some large stones that were still part of the locks from the Ohio and Erie Canal era. Those of you that enjoy going to Lanterman's Mill in Youngstown, you see, I'm sure, outside the mill on display there, large millstones. Huge round stones that are used to grind wheat into flour. Perhaps more common is the outdoor fireplace that some of you have made use of during the summer. You think of, and when you think of all this, you know, you think of roasting hot dogs and corn, perhaps, or marshmallows, or doing s'mores, or you think of having family and friends around and all of that. In verse 31, we're told what was done when the stone altar was built. It says, they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, this is not the first time that we read about this kind of thing. In the scriptures, we have this stated, for example, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 to 24. Exodus 20, verses 20 to 24. Moses said to the people, verse 22 says, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. So, this is not talking about a barbecue cook-off with the winner getting a trophy. This is something that was done in honor of the Lord. It was done as an act of consecration. It was done as an act of worship. It was done to recognize and to acknowledge, yes, the goodness of the Lord. What then do we offer the Lord? If it's not sheep and oxen, what kind of offerings do we make? Well, one thing we do is we bring to the Lord our tithes and our offerings, just like we did a little bit ago here. Honor the Lord, the Bible says, with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, from Proverbs 3, verse 9. You don't need to do things exactly the way that I do, but one thing I find myself doing, I don't know when I got into that habit, but and not all of you give by check either, so that's different too, but I like to, on the memo line of the check, when I'm making an offering or writing out my tithe, I like to write a little note down there. And I'm trying to remember specifically, I think this time I put down something like, thanks to my Redeemer. To give of our first fruits is a means of worship. It's a means of honoring the Lord. Another thing is giving of praise and thanks. Notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, a person that truly has been saved shouldn't be at a loss for words when it comes to praising the Lord. Now, granted, there may be times when something has just taken place and we have seen the Lord, we have experienced him in such a way that we're almost we're awestruck or perhaps mesmerized, and it's like we feel inadequate in having the right words to express what we've just gone through, what we've just experienced. Undoubtedly, we have all had those times. And yet, we need to remember, though, that the giving of praise and thanks to the Lord, it's not a thing of having the right words or speaking with eloquence. It's that we speak out of a thankful heart. A third thing is offering ourselves to the Lord. When he wrote to the church at Rome, the Apostle Paul said this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the MSG paraphrase puts it like this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. What we're called to goes far beyond just dropping something in an offering plate. It goes far beyond just saying those three words, praise the Lord. We're called to make ourselves available unto the Lord. We offer ourselves. Here we are. Take my life. Take my heart. I surrender to you. So Joshua built an altar. The people made offerings. The third thing I want to ponder is that they read the law. Now, we need to keep in mind that what was going on here, it was not some kind of book club or literary society that was gathered here. This was not children's time at the neighborhood library one afternoon. This wasn't sophomore literature at AI High School. This was the people of God gathered to hear the word of God. According to verse 33, it involved all Israel. Now, after writing on the stones the law of Moses, it said this in verses 34 and 35. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. You know, I had to think as I pondered what was going on there. This spring and summer in our country, many people experienced lots of rain. In fact, floods in many places. But as we look through spiritual eyes, you know what? We see something else. We see a drought in many places of our land. We see land that is parched, greatly needing blessings from above that can only come as people are mindful of the Word of God. So, what am I saying? I'm saying we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to the Bible. We need men, women, children, and yes, strangers among us to again hear the word of the Lord. We need to not only be hearers of this word, but also doers. As part of what Joshua brought before the people had to do with blessings and cursings. Did you notice that as I had read those passages again a moment ago? Daniel Whittle evidently was aware of the connection between blessings and cursings, if you will, and the Word of God in the lives of people. He wrote in the hymn, "There shall be showers of blessing, precious, reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain." That's actually the second stanza. Then the third stanza says, "There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor your," what? Word. Yeah. If you and I are going to be on track spiritually, then we need to seek the Lord. We need to honor Him. And we need to continue listening and heeding what He has to say. Heavenly Father, we thank You for preserving Your Word for us. And we marvel at how it speaks to our hearts and how relevant it is, how life-changing it is, how wonderful it is. And we pray, O God, that You would continue to be at work, yes, in our midst, in our lives, in our home, homes and our church, but all across this country, there is a desperate need for getting back on track, getting back to the proclamation and to the living out of your word. So please send those showers of blessing once again. We want to be a part of your kingdom, experiencing the fullness of your word and your work, and yes, your blessing. So come, Lord, and now honor again your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.